Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Amen. Today we are continuing in our series called Stay Humble. This is a chapter by chapter study on the book of Philippians. And the book of Philippians is really unique because the Apostle Paul is not writing a letter of correction. He's not disciplining a church for their horrible doctrine or teaching. It is a love letter. It's a thank you letter that he's writing to the church at Philippi. I truly believe Paul had a bond with this church that was special, unlike any other. And there is wisdom and humility laced through every chapter and every word of this book. And so today we're going to be in chapter 3. And if you have your Bible, turn with me, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. So I want to read to you today from Philippians chapter 3, and I want us to look back today at verse number 1, when the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Look at your neighbor with some attitude and tell him, "Rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. So have you ever been having a bad day and somebody just walks up to you and just says, "Well, you should just rejoice in the Lord. You should just take joy in the Lord. Don't you just want to just like, I don't know, do all kinds of things you shouldn't do?" But you know, the truth is that Paul does not write Philippians 3 from the lush beaches of the Mediterranean, sipping on sweet tea, telling everybody else how they should rejoice in the Lord. No, the Apostle Paul writes this from chains. He is in prison in Rome. He's been taken off of the mission field. Historians believe that he is chained to a prison guard. He can't eat, he can't sleep, he can't do anything without being chained to this man. And Paul could write anything he wants to write here. He could complain about the misery. He could write to the church at Philippi and say, "Hey, send me more food, send me different food, send me clothes, get me out of here, get me a lawyer." I mean, he could say all that he wants to say, but instead he writes these words. He writes to those who are free in Philippi. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord your God." You see, it's easy to rejoice in Jesus when things are going well. It's easy to rejoice in Jesus when you're on vacation or it's a long weekend or whatever. Like, it's easy to rejoice when life is good. But I wonder, are you able to rejoice in the valley? Are you able to rejoice and find joy and find peace and hope in the midst of your chaos? I'm thankful that the Apostle Paul is telling us to rejoice, even though he's in chains. You know, the truth is, there are going to be days and moments in our lives where there is nothing to rejoice in but Jesus. Anybody ever been there? Everything is going wrong. Everything that can go wrong is going wrong. I can't rejoice in anything, but I can always rejoice in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question this morning. What is the source of your joy? You see, our joy is always linked to something. Some of you, your joy is linked to your circumstances. If you're financially doing well, if your relationships are going well, if people are noticing you, affirming you, applauding you, then you're doing well. But the moment your circumstances change, you go down with it. I can be honest and say that sometimes I find a little too much joy in the West Virginia Mountaineer football team, WVU. Any Mounties in the house? All right, all right. I love you guys. You're in the right place. Okay, so this is true. When West Virginia beats a rival or Texas, or if they just win on any given Saturday in the fall, I'm in a better mood. I'm happy. Like, the roses are beautiful. Everything is pretty. Everything's great. My life is really great. But if we lose, man, I am defeated. I'm angry. I'm upset. And my circumstances rob me of my joy. Can anybody bear witness to that? Maybe you're not a Mountaineer fan, but you're a Panthers fan. Maybe your joy is circumstantial. And if so, then your peace and your joy can look like a roller coaster. You're happy, you're thrilled one day, and you're miserable and upset and complaining the next. But I want you to know that the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he says, I want you to rejoice in Jesus Christ, meaning the source of your joy should not be your circumstances. The source of your joy should be in Christ Jesus the Lord. Because see, if your joy is linked to the Mountaineers, if your joy is linked to your 401k, if your joy is linked to your relationship, then there's going to be ups and there's going to be downs. But we are a people of the redeemed, and we're called to be constant, steadfast, stable, and have a peace that surpasses all understanding in every season of our life. And the only way we can remain steady and stable is if our joy is rooted in Jesus Christ. Now, can I just talk to you for a minute? Because that sounds really good, and it is true, and sometimes it sounds a little churchy, like my joy is in Jesus, right? But what in the world does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked, and so I'm going to explain to you what Paul means. Paul is literally saying to the church at Philippi, if you find yourself in chains, if you find yourself where your circumstances are deteriorating around you, if you have no reason to rejoice in the natural, I want you to set your mind on the things of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about his mercy that was extended to you when you didn't deserve it. I want you to set your mind on his precious gospel and how he saved you from an eternal hell that you did not deserve. I want you to set your mind on the grace and the goodness and the person of Jesus. And as you set your mind on Jesus, he becomes the source of your joy. Anybody thankful and joyous for what Jesus has done for you, right? I mean, God so loved the world, he sent his only son to die on the cross for you. If God never does another thing, he's already done more than enough for us to rejoice in him all the days of our life. And as a born-again believer, no matter what comes your way, you always have a reason to be thankful. You always have a reason to rejoice. By the way, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is my strength. And if you're only joyous and happy when your circumstances are going well, then you're no different from the world. The world needs to see inside of you a peace that transcends understanding. The world needs to see a people who walk in peace and joy when it doesn't make sense. That's the joy and that's the peace we're called to rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 16:11 says this. Your presence is the fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. In his presence, there is the fullness of joy. You see, Paul understood this, that even though I'm shackled in a jail cell, if I'll just worship, if I'll just praise you, if I'll pray and intercede, if I'll go into your presence, I'll find joy. You remember David in the Old Testament, from the ashes of Ziklag, he had lost everything, his family, his possessions, his wife and children were kidnapped and taken ransom by an evil invading army. his own men that he commanded began to turn on him and said, David, if it weren't for you and your bad leadership, we would have been here to defend our family and our village. So now we're going to stone you. And from the ashes of Ziklag, when everything is going wrong in David's life, he said, there's one powerful verse. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Oh my goodness, what a word. It would do you really well, Christian, to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. When there's nobody there to encourage you, when there's no circumstances there that are very encouraging or joyous, I will worship, I will praise you, even when I don't feel like it, even when it doesn't look like there's anything going right in my life. And as I worship you, and as I praise you, I come into your presence, and there I find joy, and there I find strength, and there I find encouragement to keep on living. And life is worth living just because he lives. Can I get a witness of anybody but believes what I'm saying today? Psalm 118, 24 says, this is the day that the Lord has made, and in it we will rejoice and be glad. I love that. This is the day the Lord has made, and in it we will rejoice and be glad. Look at your neighbor and say, I will rejoice. Sometimes rejoicing is a decision. Oh, I'm trying to help you. I really am. Because see, some of you are governed by your emotions, and your emotions lead you, and your emotions dictate to you whether you're going to have a good day or a good week or a bad day. You're a victim, and you're being led by your emotions. Well, I'm trying to equip you with the word of God to say, no, I'm not going to be led by my feelings. I'm not going to be led by my emotions. No, I'm going to lead my feelings. I'm going to take the direction of my life. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. This is the day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm going to make up my mind to rejoice. I'm going to make up my mind to be thankful in spite of everything going on in my life. That would do you real good to lean into that. I'm going to make up my mind. Verse 2. Look at this. Verse 2. We're going to keep moving. Paul says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Look at your neighbor, help me preach, and tell them, beware of the dogs. Anybody scared of dogs in the house today? Like, two people admit it, but you're scared of dogs. Look, I'm gonna tell you something. I lived in an apartment after we just got married, Christina and I just got married, and no joke, like, it was this apartment complex above Whole Foods in Uptown. And literally, like, our first day there, first week there, somebody, like, was walking a bear through the apartment. That thing was not a dog. That was a bear. I was not scared of dogs until I saw that thing. I could have ridden it. I mean, you put a saddle on that thing. It's huge, right? That thing was like this. Anyway, that's side note. But the Bible says, and the Apostle Paul says, you should beware of the dogs. Now, when we read that, we're like, what? What are you talking about? But it's important to look at the context of what's happening right here with the church at Philippi. And here it is. Remember, Paul starts in verse 1 and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Then he follows it up with a warning. Now rejoice, but also beware of the dogs, the evildoers. Who he was talking about were false teachers and false prophets who had slithered their way behind him, and they were preaching a different gospel to the church at Philippi, the church at Galatia. They were preaching a different gospel. He calls them dogs. He says, you're like a dog. Now, here's what they were teaching that made them a false teacher. So their deception was very subtle. They didn't come to the church at Philippi or the church at Galatia and go, well, now, okay, I know Paul preached to you Jesus, but just forget about Jesus. And let's talk about this. No. They didn't hate on Jesus. The false teachers slithered their way in and they said, oh yeah, we're saved through Jesus Christ. But also our circumcision and also our obedience to the law of Moses. So what they did is they came in and they just added to the work of salvation. They said, oh yeah, you need Jesus to be saved, but you also better be circumcised and you better obey the law. So they're adding to the work of the cross, okay? They're perverting the message of the gospel. And Paul says, these people are like dogs. That's who they are. Real fast side note. The Holy Spirit, like we read that about them calling them dogs. And we're like, man, Paul, that was savage. Like, you had to really call them dogs? But I want to remind you, I'm going to double down here. The Holy Spirit wrote these words through the pen, through the hand of the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit called these false teachers dogs. I'm going to help you something. The Holy Spirit is always loving, but he's not always nice. You'll catch that in a minute. Jesus was always loving, but he was not always nice. Our picture of Jesus is this, you know, soft, fluffy, meek and meager, gentle Jesus. And like there certainly were those qualities to his character. But this is the same Jesus who showed up in the temple and started flipping some tables and driving people out with a whip. That was Jesus too. Jesus also looked at the Pharisees and called them a generation of vipers. He looked Peter in the face and called him Satan. He said, get behind me, Satan. And then the Holy Spirit, writing through the church at Philippi, calls these false teachers dogs. He's powerful. Now watch, why does he call them dogs? This is powerful right here. Do you realize that these Judaizers, these false teachers who were trying to bring the New Testament church back into Judaism, they were trying to deceive them into going back to the old ways. These Jewish people called the Gentiles dogs. That was the exact name that they used for the people at Philippi, the Gentiles. Have you ever read the Bible? Like the woman at the well, she's like, Jesus, that you would even talk to me? Like don't you know I'm a Samaritan? You're a Jew? Jews don't have anything to do with us. We're not even worthy to eat the crumbs that the dogs eat. These Jewish false teachers who were coming in behind Paul, they were famous for calling the Jews or the Gentiles dogs. They were. But Paul uses their terminology back on them. Paul says, no, you are calling the Gentiles dogs, but no, you're the dog. Here's why. Now, church, this is powerful, powerful stuff. He wasn't just like name calling, right? Like you're ugly and bad. No, there's a purpose. Because at this time in ancient Israel and Palestine, they had a problem with wild dogs that would go up barking and biting people at random. But more importantly, these dogs had no owner. They had no master. And so when the Holy Spirit calls these false teachers dogs, he's saying to them, you false teachers, you're accusing, harassing, complicating, and confusing the disciples. You're barking at them. But more importantly, you have no master. You have no owner. You have no Lord. You claim to work and preach on behalf of God, but you have no God. You have no master. You're like the wild dogs of Israel. That's what he's saying. This is powerful stuff, church. Very powerful. Now, there's an important takeaway for you to see. Couple things really quickly. That you should beware of the dogs, all right? Now watch this. Number one. The dogs, the false teachers, they always follow the true working of the Spirit of God. The enemy always follows the working of the power of God. You see, where's that in the Bible? Well, glad you asked. Here we go. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. There was an open heaven. The Father said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." He immediately gets up out of the waters of baptism and goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And who follows him into the wilderness? Satan, the deceiver, the tempter, follows Jesus into the wilderness. Do you remember every time Jesus would be preaching in a town or in a village, the Pharisees would always slither their way in. Wherever God was working, wherever God was moving, the enemy was always right there behind them. You remember the parable of the good and the evil farmer? The good farmer went out and sowed good seed. But while he slept in the cover of darkness, the evil farmer came in behind him and sowed tare among the wheat. Scripture is showing you a principle that wherever you hear the true message of God, whenever you hear or take a stand for God, whenever you are stepping out in faith and growing, the enemy will come right behind you to steal, kill, and destroy. Listen, every person that gets baptized at Vision Church, you know what I warn them? I warn them that trouble and temptation is coming. Because you have declared war on the enemy. You have taken a stand for righteousness. And the enemy always follows after the genuine moving of the Spirit of God. This is important for you to know that. So don't be deceived and don't be surprised when it happens. But here's the more important takeaway, I believe. There are still dogs preaching in the world today. There are still false teachers preaching a false gospel in the world today. And I'm going to go a step further. There are still false preachers preaching in Charlotte, North Carolina today. And so when Paul says to the church at Philippi, you need to be careful, you need to watch out for the dogs, it transcends time. And it's speaking to us right now. You need to be careful. Just because somebody has a broadcast, just because somebody has a microphone, just because somebody has a church, and just because somebody calls themselves a pastor doesn't mean that they're truly speaking on the authority of God. And it doesn't mean that they're truly sent from God. And I'm going to do you one better. Just because they have a following doesn't mean that they're valid or legitimate. Scripture tells us that false prophets will have a great crowd that follows them. Okay? So, but just because they have a crowd doesn't mean that they're a false prophet. But I'm just warning you that there are dogs, people who are annoying, barking at the people, and have no master, still roaming the world today. I'm going to help you see a few false gospels that are still being preached in the world today, and more specifically, right here in Charlotte, North Carolina. Number one, this it would do you really good to write this down or jot it down in your notes section, do something with this. But number one, false gospel is preached today by many denominations is works-based salvation. That you must perform in order to be called righteous. You must do a certain list of things in order to be made right with God. Works-based salvation. They say, yes, you need Jesus, but you also must do this, you must do that, you must be perfect, you must adhere to all of these regulations in order to be saved. That is not the gospel. Now hear me. We should do good works, but we don't do good works so that we can be saved. We do good works because we are saved. Big difference. It's not about my performance. It's about my position in Jesus Christ. All right? So a works-based theology is a false gospel. And that's exactly what these dogs, what these Judaizers were doing. That's what Paul was warning. They were literally saying, Jesus is good, but you better get circumcised and you better adhere to the law of Moses or else. You see, they were adding to the message of the cross. Another false gospel is people will say there are prerequisites to your salvation. In other words, some denominations teach that you are saved through baptism, that if you're not baptized, you're not saved, and that baptism is the catalyst or the means by which we are saved. Some denominations teach that through communion is how you're saved. Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus communion. And some evangelical circles say, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, you're not saved. These are all false gospels. You say, Pastor, are you telling me I shouldn't be baptized? Of course you should be baptized. It's the first commandment to every believer. But it is not what saves you. Should you take communion? Absolutely. But it's not what saves you. Now, here's another dangerous one that's being preached all over the world, is the prosperity gospel. You should be healthy. You should be wealthy. You should be blessed. If you are God's child, you will be healthy. You will not be poor, and you'll be blessed. Okay, that is heresy. But in all seriousness, this has brought major confusion to the body of Christ. People that have gone through illness, people that have gone through financial ruin, they've questioned their salvation. Am I really a child of God? Am I really an heir of Christ Jesus? Let me tell you something. That has nothing to do with your standing with God at all. Absolutely nothing. And then here's the most dangerous one. The gospel of you. The gospel of you. Where we make Christianity all about you. Preachers make the Bible all about you. It's all about how you feel. God exists for you. No. You don't exist. No. God doesn't exist for you. You and I exist for him. This is, if you haven't noticed, this is not about us. It's about him. He is the one who is worthy. He is the lamb who was slain. He is the one who deserves glory and honor. It is him, not us. Two things mark the gospel of you. Number one, consumerism. The people who sit under it become consumers. Oh, it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about... No, it's not about you. In fact, just don't even get me started. But the other mark is they preach a gospel without repentance. The you gospel never uses the R word. Repent. Look at your neighbor. Tell them repent. That's good preaching. That's good preaching, Vision Church. So, listen, one of the first words Jesus preached that was recorded in the Bible was repent, for the kingdom is at hand. The reason repentance doesn't jive with the you gospel is because it's convicting. It confronts our sin. It makes us uncomfortable. But I want to tell you something. You cannot preach the gospel without repentance. It is the catalyst. It's the beginning of the born-again transformation. You first must recognize that you are sinful and in desperate need of a Savior. Repentance is absolutely critical. Here's the thing. The danger of all these false gospels is this. They're implying that Jesus Christ is not enough. The Judaizers, the dogs in Philippi, were saying, Jesus, great, but you better get circumcised and you better adhere to the law. What they're really saying is the cross of Calvary was not enough to wash your sins away. The people who add prerequisites to your salvation, you have to do this, you have to speak in tongues, you have to be baptized, you have to do all these things. What they're doing is they're saying the cross was not enough. And that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. As he hung on that rugged tree, suspended between heaven and earth, life slipping from his body, he cried out, "It is finished. It is finished." He paid the price in full for your salvation. A different gospel is no gospel at all. And our confidence is not in what we have done, but in what Jesus has done. His work is finished. His work is perfect. And we cannot add anything to it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9. I want you to see this in Scripture, not just take my word for it. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not works, lest anyone should boast. Acts 16:30, what must I do to be saved? So they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Anybody thankful that the gospel is not about us, it's about him and his finished work? Powerful stuff, church, powerful stuff. If you have your Bible, skip down with me to verse 3 again. We're going to look at verse 3 one more time here. Paul says, we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. I want to talk to you about these words right here. We are the circumcision. Now that sounds super weird. And you might be like, okay, what is this about? But it's very, very important that we understand what Paul's saying right here, because this is life-changing, okay? What he's saying is the dogs, the Judaizers, the false teachers, they came in and they said, if you're going to be saved, you got to get circumcised. In fact, they used to run around and call themselves the circumcised, or the people of the circumcision. That's what they called themselves. Kind of a weird title. You know, could have thought of a few more, but that's what they came up with. And what they were really saying is we're the ones who are saved because of our religious ritual, and you're not. If we're the circumcised, then you're not. They were going around saying they were trusting in their religious ritual, their religious rite. They were trusting in that to save them. So Paul, again, flips it on them and uses their words against them. And he says, no, 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 no. Dogs, false teachers, no, 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 no. You're preaching circumcision, but we are the circumcised. In other words, the New Testament church, the church at Philippi, we are the circumcised. Here's what he means. You Judaizers, you're talking about physical mutilation. I'm talking about spiritual mutilation. You're talking about a religious event that happens to the body, and I'm talking about a transformative event that has happened inside of my soul. The reason that Paul called the church at Philippi the people of the circumcision is because they have crucified their flesh on the cross alongside Jesus Christ. They have been transformed spiritually, and that is what it's all about, not about the religious event. And church, I know you might feel super disconnected from that, and you're like, okay, well, nobody says that today. Oh, yes, they do. They may not say, we're the people of circumcision, but here's what they say. They say, religious people, well, I got baptized in 1987, and so I know I'm going to heaven. There's nothing wrong with getting baptized. You should get baptized. But if you're trusting in the baptismal ritual to get you to heaven and your life has not been transformed, something is wrong. And there are many people who sit in churches all across the world who rest on the laurels of their religious rituals. I've been baptized. I'm on my way to heaven. I took communion when I was 13. I'm on my way to heaven. Meanwhile, your life looks like a dumpster fire, nothing like Jesus at all. That was funny, and you know it was. A pity laugh will do. But you know, there are people who are religious, who they don't live like Jesus at all. But they're trusting in a religious experience or a religious ritual that they went through in their past. That's what saved me. And that is the mindset that Paul is coming up against. Here's why. There's people that say, well, I got baptized, so I'm saved. I took communion, so I'm saved. I dedicated my baby, therefore my baby's going to be saved. I go to church, therefore I'm saved. Homie, listen, you can be baptized and nothing change on your inside. You can take communion and your heart never truly been born again. You can dedicate your child, but if you fail to teach your child and train them and raise them up in the ways of the Lord, they'll go off and live just like a heathen. And just because you're sitting in the church doesn't mean you're on your way to heaven, because you can be sitting here unrepented, living in sin, doing your own thing, rejecting Jesus with your heart. You see, this was the great sin of the Pharisees. The Pharisees looked religious and holy on the outside, but on the inside, they were full of death and decay and dead men's bones. That's what Jesus said. You are like a dish that looks beautiful on the outside, but the inside is full of decay and wickedness. You're filthy. Don't just look the part. Be the part. Paul says, we are the people of the circumcision. He's saying, because we were transformed spiritually the moment that we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We were transformed by his beautiful gospel. And that is what it's all about. The spiritual right means nothing physically if it has not transformed you spiritually. That's the point. Going to move on here. Philippians chapter 3, still in verse 3. Here we go. I'm not going to preach forever. Don't get nervous. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Watch this right here. And have no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, I have no confidence in the flesh. If you're taking notes, here's the point. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust yourself. I'm going to explain this really, really quickly. If you keep reading, Paul says, I have no confidence in the flesh, but if anybody should have confidence in the flesh, it should be me. After all, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised at 8 days old. He had nothing to do with that, by the way. He's bragging about what his parents did. It's like, calm down, Paul. You didn't do that, right? He's saying, according to the law, I was a Pharisee, AKA, I know the Bible better than you do. That's what he's saying. Now, let me help you feel this for a minute. Let me ask you a question. What would happen if you went out and stood at Trade and Tryon here in Uptown Charlotte and you asked 100 people, are you going to heaven? What do you think they would say? Like 99% of those jokers would say, yeah, I'm going to heaven, of course. I'm a good guy. And then you ask them, well, why? Why are you going to heaven? How do you know you're going to heaven? Their answer would be, because I'm a good person. And after all, good people go to heaven. Is this not the truth? This is what your coworkers think. This is what your classmates think. This is why people live. Because here's the danger. The danger of trusting in yourself is that you can always point to somebody who's worse off than you. You can always point to somebody who sins worse than you do. And it gives you a false sense of security. Paul said, I have no confidence in my flesh. And if anybody should boast in their good deeds and being a good person, it would be me. He said, but when I see Christ, I count it all as loss, all as nothing. Here's the point. And before I give you the bottom line, let me show you one more thing. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, he said these words, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Have you ever read that and been like, oh, geez, well, then I'm in trouble. Anybody? I used to read that and be like, man, I'm not more righteous than the Pharisees. I mean, geez. But that's the point. The point is that your good deeds will never be good enough because the metric by which our life is judged is the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Romans says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What's the glory of God? Jesus is the glory of God. You think you're good, but at the day of judgment, your good deeds will be measured according to Christ. And compared to Jesus, we're all wicked, heathen sinners. Can I get a witness? You think you're righteous compared to the person in the next cubicle, but when you compare your life to Christ, you know you got a long ways to go. The point here is that your good deeds will never be good enough to save you. That is why the gospel is called the good news, because God has done for you what you could not do for yourself. And while we were dead in our sin, lost in our trespasses, God was rich in mercy towards us, and he gave his only son to die on the cross that his blood would wash away our every sin. And there is power in the blood of Jesus this morning to wash away every mistake, every evil thought, every sin you've committed is washed away. Somebody needs to hear me today. You're sitting in this church and you feel like God could never forgive you for what you've done. He could never forgive you for what you've said. I want you to understand there is more power in one drop of the blood of Jesus than a lifetime of your guilt and shame. He can wash every sin away. And the Bible says that the moment you repent and you trust in Christ by faith, you stand blameless before the Father, blameless before the angels in heaven. And when they look at you, all they can see is Christ. We have put on Christ, and now we stand holy, blameless, righteous, forgiven in the eyes of an almighty God. That's why Paul says, I have no confidence in the flesh, because it'll never be good enough. All of you who are trusting in your own goodness to make it to heaven, you have a rude awakening coming. I beg of you today to humble yourself, acknowledge your dependence and your need for God, and trust in him to save you, and he will. In closing, I want to show you just another thought really, really fast. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus, my Lord. This is a continuation of what I was just talking to you about. He said, I was a Pharisee. I knew the Bible better than everybody. I was well esteemed. I was well respected. But on that road to Damascus, when I was knocked off my high horse and I had a vision of Christ Jesus, that day, that moment changed everything about me. And everything that I used to revel in, everything I used to be proud of, everything I used to spend my days striving to achieve, they're all like nothing. And I count all of my accolades and all of my accomplishments and everything I used to live for, I count it all as loss the moment that I met Jesus face to face. Church, there's something powerful here. When you encounter Jesus, it should change the reason you live. When you encounter Jesus, it should change the metrics by which you measure success. When you encounter Jesus, the things you used to live for, success, pride, six figures, the applause of men, all the things you used to live for should now be counted as loss, as though they're nothing. Because now what matters is knowing Jesus and making him known in the earth. I wonder, have you been born again? Has your heart changed? Has your perspective changed? Or do you call yourself a Christian, still living for the same things you used to live for? He wants to change you. In Christ, former things pass away and all things are made new. Philippians 3:10 says this, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Paul said that I may know him. That is my new standard. That's my new goal, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. When church people hear this, they get happy and they're like, oh yeah, I want to know him in the power of the resurrection. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in me. But did you read the last part of that? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, comma, and the fellowship of his suffering. The only way you're going to live in resurrection power, the abundant life, the full life, is by first experiencing suffering through death to self. You see, you can't have Resurrection Sunday without the cross and Good Friday. You can't experience resurrection power in your life until you first died to who you used to be. There has to be a death to my selfish ambition. There has to be a death to my old life, my old goals, my old way of thinking has to die. And then and only then I can walk in the power of his resurrection. In order for me to be resurrected, the old me had to die. I want to invite you this morning, if you're in this church and you're not sure if you're right with God, maybe you're watching online and you've been trusting in your own good deeds, your own good works to make it to heaven. You thought that you got to heaven because you were a pretty good person, and after all, you're better than the people you work with, so surely God's going to let you in. That's not how it works. We are saved. There is one precious gospel through the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. We repent of our sin and trust in him for our salvation. Why don't you pray with me now? Because you can leave this room, you can end this broadcast today knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are forgiven and your sins are washed away. Pray with me now. Father, we repent and we ask you for forgiveness. We confess to you the wickedness of our heart. I confess that I've ignored you, I've abandoned you, and I've been living for myself. God, have mercy. Forgive me for believing in other gospels, that it's about my performance and my work. Forgive me, God, for trusting in a religious event or a religious experience that happened long ago and trusting in that instead of being born again and being in a living relationship with you now. But Father, as I repent, I trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he who knew no sin became my sin on the cross, that I could be called the righteousness of God through him. Today I receive Jesus by faith. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Change my hearts and my desires. Help me to serve you, to please you, and to live for you all the days of my life. And I'll go from this place as your servant, doing good works, not to be saved, but because I am saved. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.